Well, good afternoon. It's good to be here. I did pray for Tim's throat, and I guess God said no. I did get an answer, though. You always get an answer. You remember that when you pray. You really do. It can be yes, no, or wait. But you do always get an answer. But I did. The message I gave this morning was one I'd given to prison, I don't know, last year, year before, on Pentecost. And so I went to prison yesterday, and I had to give a different one. So I am prepared. I have a different message I gave yesterday. So, you know, it's funny when you go to prison, a lot of the beliefs are the same as in the world. You know, you go out there and you talk to the prisoner and they say, well, what are the three things that, you know, the Christians believe out there? Well, they believe you can just accept Christ's sacrifice. That's all you got to do. The law is done away with. And the Trinity. All those things. And you're a Christian. That's what they believe that in prison even. So many of the prisoners even. Whether they go to church or not. But when I think about Pentecost, I think about three things. I think about the giving of the Holy Spirit, like in Acts 2, that we need to understand God's way. But also think about being a first fruit, because it was called the Feast of First Fruits in the Old Testament. It's called the Feast of First Fruits because we are first fruits if we have God's Holy Spirit. And another thing, the third thing I think about, that's what this topic's going to be about today, is about God's law given. You know, there's no absolute scripture, but the church believes that the law was given on the Feast of First Fruits. You know, Moses in the desert at Mount Sinai. But if we're a first fruit, we have to have these two things that the Bible talks about, law and grace. We have to have God's Spirit and the grace of Christ, and then we have to keep God's law, especially in the full spiritual way God wants us to bring it, to keep it. So some of this may be a little bit of repetition, but maybe not. I don't know. Mr. Welch has asked us all to kind of give some real basic sermons this next year to kind of, let's go back to our basics. Let's really make sure we understand everything and maybe restudy some of our booklets, which I think is a good idea. You always learn something. God's Word, you can read a scripture and go over it 10 times, and if you're really studying and have God's Spirit, you'll learn something new. It's just that way. I've gone over scriptures 40 years ago, coming lately, and said, yeah, I never did see that. But God builds, and you grow, and you learn. So what I'm going to talk about today is the commandments from Genesis to Revelation. And what I'm talking about would be three areas: the past, approximately 4,000 years of the Old Testament; the present, and the present is the 2,000 years since Christ came until he returns; and then the future is the 1,100 years when Christ comes back to the millennium and the 100-year period, 100-year last great day. And it's amazing when you study that and go through it how overwhelming the keeping of God's laws, the Ten Commandments, are. And it's really inspiring to go over. So I hope you were inspired. You will be inspired as much as I was in studying this and bringing this. The law, the Ten Commandments, was an effect of creation from the beginning. Now, I'm going to give you a scripture of that, but I'm going to say a few things before that. Satan lied, didn't he? Satan lied, and it's accepted by Adam and Eve. Eve coveted. She coveted the apple, the forbidden fruit. She stole it because it wasn't hers to take. Gave it to Adam. He went along with it. So Adam and Eve didn't put God first as the only God. They believed Satan. They worshiped physical things, idolatry. They were worshiping that tree. They were worshiping other things that they weren't supposed to have. They didn't honor God as their father. So they broke that commandment. Caused death for all people, and they took God's name in vain in doing this, and for Adam blaming God, because God did blame God. He said, it was the wife you gave me, God. You ever think about that? Adam blamed God. Of course, Eve said it was Satan, it wasn't her to blame God. That's humans. But the law was in effect. God's not a respecter of persons, and his Ten Commandments, and he told them that. Let's turn to Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, talking about Adam here, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. He said in verse 13, he says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there's no law. I'm sorry, but they sinned. And God said they sinned, so they had to have the law. God's word be true, and God doesn't lie. He says, but it's not imputed where there's no sin, where there's no law. And there was law. In fact, if you turn over to verse 20, in Romans 3, verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows you what sin is, and God does not tempt people. He says he can't tempt anyone, and he can't lie. So they knew that they shouldn't do that, and they were breaking God's laws, which were from creation. How about going on to Genesis 26, verse 5? How about the father of the faithful? You know, I've heard people say, well, if you have, let's go to Genesis 26, verse 5. I've heard people say, well, you just have faith. You don't need law. Just have faith in Christ. Well, faith in what? Just Christ? I said, what did you sin? Well, sin from not following Christ. I said, well, what do you do when you follow Christ? You know, people, it just goes nowhere. But here's the father of the faithful. Let's see what he did. Genesis 26, verse 5. Verse 5. It says, because Abraham obeyed what? He obeyed my voice and kept my charge. What? My commandments? He kept my commandments, my statutes and my laws. In faith he kept. You cannot keep the Sabbath or holy days or anything without some faith. You can't keep God's ways without faith. You go to eat somewhere, you have to watch clean and unclean meat. You go to work, you have to have faith. I lost my job for the Sabbath one time. I had to have faith. You know, it wasn't easy. Man, I had to learn a lot of lessons. But eventually God gave me a better job. He took care of me. You know, he said, wait, when I said I needed another job. You know, he answered, but he said, wait, you know, and it wasn't easy. But I learned a lot of lessons. I hope we don't have to go through it again, but I know if I do, I'll do the same thing. But since I'm retired now, I probably won't have to, so that helps. But it takes faith to follow and keep the commandments. It really does. Keep God's ways. It's not easy in this world. You know, the prisoners have a hard lesson to learn. They're in a little bit of a cocoon in prison. They don't realize they have their shelter and their food and everything given to them, so they don't have to work. So when they come out, they have a hard time getting a job and following God's ways without keeping the Sabbath. The first thing that Satan throws at them is, you got to work on the Sabbath when they go look for a job. You're a prisoner. You've been in prison. You have to work on the Sabbath because you don't get a job if you don't. And they really face a challenge. So if you find prisoners that are trying to do God's way, we need to pray for them because it's tough. It's tough on us. It's even tougher on them. But it takes faith to do that. And they usually struggle and have to build their faith, just like we have all had to do. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. The only thing is, it was just, the law was in effect. It just wasn't coded Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. It was always there. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Verse 29, it says, I'm not going to read the Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, that's where the Ten Commandments are. But 29, God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now I realize God gave the old covenant as a physical covenant for physical blessings to physical Israel. But God always intended us as people to keep the law in our hearts, to be converted. And he says it right here. You know, the Old Testament's full of this kind of stuff. When people, you know, especially in the world, look back at the Old Testament, oh, that was an old, harsh, mean God, and he was just, you know, it's just physical. That's not true. Time after time after time, you'll find the Old Covenant, the Old Testament here. God asked them, oh, that they would have such a heart in them, that they would fear me always and keep my commandments, that they might be well with them and for their children forever. God wants us to keep them, and he wants to keep them in our hearts and minds, that Holy Spirit we need. Next chapter, chapter 6. Verse 1. It says, he talks about this some more. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, which fears, this word means ultimate respect. You don't fear God, you fear going against God and going the wrong way out here, but this word is you respect God, tremendously respect God, that you honor and respect the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And I should add, granddaughters and daughters, everyone, daughters and granddaughters. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's some of the physical blessings he's promised. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. It says that in Matthew, the same wording that we should. So it has to be part of us, the very part of us, made possible by the Holy Spirit. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teach them to our children. They need to understand them and know them. They need to live by them. They'll be blessed by it. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and that they shall be as frontless between your eyes. In other words, it's your thinking, your thought process. They're going to be right there. Everything you do, they should be right there in front of you. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's pretty clear. Verse 17, it says, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and statutes which he has commanded you. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 9. It says, therefore know the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. You know, I'm an engineer, so you're going to find out I do a lot of scriptures. I think Bill Cagle's probably the same way. He's been up here. We both are scripture people because we're engineers. But being an engineer, and I'm sitting there, 1,000 generations. Well, that's 25 or 30,000 years. Well, that's the earth's only 6,000 years with man, or 7,000. That's more than, so God means you to keep this for man for all time. As long as man's here, man's going to be here 7,000 years, and this is probably equates to 25, 30,000 years. So we need to keep the commandments at all time. There is no time when we're not going to be keeping the commandments. That's just my engineering thinking, but I think it makes some sense. Verse 19. Deuteronomy 8 shows the blessings occurs from keeping God's laws. If you go on, I'm not going to go through these. Chapter 10 shows the essence of the law. In other words, what is it, the intent to keep the commandments spiritually, converted inwardly? That's what the essence means. I know I've been, I used to do a lot of contract work, being an engineer and project manager and manager. And essence was always a key that the lawyers were always concerned about, because it's intent, it's your heart, it's what you want to do. It's your inward being, what you intend to do. And so in chapter 10 shows us it's keep the commandments spiritually, converted inward, what you intend to do. You intend to live by them and understand them. Deuteronomy 11 covers more about the blessings of obedience to the commandments. Rain in due season, grass for livestock, but opposite if God's ways are not kept. And verse 19 is another one that goes along with Deuteronomy 11, verse 19. It says, I think this is very important. It says, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So God wants us to continue as a family, be taught and live by God's laws, his Ten Commandments. There is no option. Deuteronomy 17, let's go to that. And then we'll get out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And now this is really important, that God, talking to the kings of Israel. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne, he's talking about a king of an Israel, one of the kings. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. From the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and he may be prolong his days in the kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. So he tells the kings, you need to write the law down, which if you write it down, you actually learn more. You really learn a lot more. And he said, then read it daily. Okay, aren't we supposed to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow? I think we should be doing the same thing. It's telling us the same thing. We are to be leaders in the world tomorrow. We need to be reading this book daily, reading God's law daily. We need to understand it. We need to be able to quote it. I know I use the Ten Commandments to put me to sleep tonight, that night, instead of sheep. I don't know why, but I can go over the commandments, and I don't know if it's a peace or whatever, if I'm having a hard time sleeping, and I usually can't get to the end of them before I'm asleep. And I'll wake up, and I say, well, where was I at, you know? But I just think it's because the commandments are the way of peace. They're a way of God. And I think it just makes me think that. I don't know. But I can be awake and start going through the commandments in my mind, and I usually don't make it to the last one. And I'll make it at light. If I do make it to the last one, I'm probably early in the morning. I should be getting up. So, in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, and I really am not going to take time to go there, God shows the blessings for keeping his commandments. And he also shows the cursings for not doing so. And I won't take the time. Maybe get out here a little early today. I won't take the time to go over. You guys can read them and go over them yourself. But it shows the blessings for keeping God's commandments in so many ways, and the cursings for not keeping them. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. He continually praised and loved God's commandments. I mean, all through Psalms, he is extolling God's laws and commandments and how he loves them and how they're so great. In fact, I wrote a few things word for word out of Psalms that were written by David about the commandments and laws and his extolling of them. He used such words as, how I love your law. In his law, he meditates on it day and night. Your commandments are my delights. He says, I shall keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart. All your commandments are righteousness. All your commandments are wiser than my enemies. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Great peace have to those who love your law, who can go to sleep with them. It is peace to know God's laws of the way. It really is. And understand the full understanding and implication of them. I know after this message, and I'll probably say that later, but I felt a lot like David about God's laws, because it is wonderful. It gives you understanding. You remember talking about Daniel this morning? His ways, his laws, he had understanding. He and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had understanding to the other wise men didn't, because they kept and knew God's laws. It's a blessing. I know I've gone to work and done things and had understanding and knowledge that people greater than me, their VPs are all over that I had, and you know, because I knew that God gave it to me, I had some understanding that God gave me because I knew the laws, I knew his ways, and I had God's spirit. It's true. It really is. Not because we're anything. It's because God is something. The Old Testament stories are full of the Israelites again and again failing to keep God's laws and ways, his commandments, and going into slavery and being broken up and subservient because of it most of their time, whether to a bad king or to rival countries such as Philistine, Egypt, Babylonia, Medes and Persians, Greeks, and finally the Romans. Contrary to popular belief, the Ten Commandments were offered to all, physically and spiritually, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And God wanted it all to come to see, believe, and obey them from within our hearts and minds. Let's turn a couple of scriptures in Ezekiel that kind of show some of that. Before we go to the next point, Ezekiel 18, verses 19 to 21. Says, yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. In other words, we're not responsible for each other's sins. Sometimes we inherit some things that sins from generations, but we're not responsible. We're individually responsible to keep the commandments ourselves. Every person. The soul that who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So he's saying we need to keep God's laws and his ways and turn from our sinful ways. Verse 27, it says, again, after a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful. In other words, he's done what the commandments say, what is lawful and right. He preserves himself because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live and he shall not die. God's way, the commandments. Verse 20, or chapter 20. Go to chapter 20, verse 10. It says, therefore, chapter 20, verse 10. It says, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, and that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defile my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. I'm just going over a few of these to show how strongly God talks about his way of life and his law and the pluses and minuses for keeping or not keeping. Verse 18 in that same chapter, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And you're going to have that spirit in you, that excellent spirit. You're going to have the spirit that you understand, you believe God and you trust him. And you have a relationship with him and his son, Jesus Christ. And one last scripture, Ezekiel 22, verse 25 to 26. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. He's saying the leaders and the priests have taught wrong and misled people. And we see that all around this world. Preachers say whatever they feel like they want to say or whatever they think is right. They really do. And they make all kinds of excuses for it. Well, that's what Israel did. We're no different. Israel did the same thing. They broke God's laws. They didn't keep his Sabbaths and holy days, and they broke his law, and they did what they wanted to do. Verse 26, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. He's just, all through the Bible, God talks about Old Testament and New. Keep my commandments and my ways and my laws. The present, approximately 2,000 years since Christ is his return. The law equals the Ten Commandments. You know, sometimes you can look up words and they mean a certain thing. And I remember years ago, I looked up the word law and I think, well, you know, some cases the word law is going to mean Ten Commandments and it'll be clear. In some cases, it's going to be the Old Covenant be clear. Not so. The word law, I found, is used for 8 different things. So, if it's talking about the commandments or something else, you have to take it into context and understand what it's talking about. That's why you need to rightly divide the scriptures. Because the same word is used for human nature in certain cases. It's used for a standard of man. It's used for calling a law a civil law. It's used for a principle. It's used for a Jewish ceremonial and religious law. It's used for a sacrificial law. It's used for the Old Covenant law. A lot of times when we're talking about stuff that's done away or changed, it's the Old Covenant law or the sacrifices and not the law of God called the Ten Commandments. And the 8th one is it's used to mean the Ten Commandments. What I'm going to talk about here today is the Ten Commandments, when law is used to Ten Commandments. You know, I looked up the word law, laws, commandment and commandments, and I found about 135 places in the New Testament that represents, confirms the keeping of the Ten Commandments. It's overwhelming. It's absolutely overwhelming. So I'm going to give you some today. I'm going to go with this. Since I'm an engineer, I'm going to give you quite a few of them. Not all of them, I'm going to give you a few of them. Matthew 5:17-19 is probably one of the most popular. Matthew 5, 17 to 19. Christ talking. In other words, if he was here today, he'd say the same thing. If you ask Christ today, you want to ask him a question? Well, here's what he'd say right here. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. I said, well, they fulfilled him. He's done away with. I said, that's not what fulfill means. If I went to you and said, hey, do not think I come to be a father to my children and fulfill it, would you think I was getting rid of fatherhood? Or was I showing you how to live it? See, you know, people don't make sense out of that. But if you go on, it answers itself anyway. It says, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, and I guarantee I can see heaven out there and earth. I mean, it's still out there. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Whoever therefore breaks one of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And the least in the kingdom of heaven is death. And that's what the least is. There will be nobody in the kingdom of heaven who hasn't learned to keep and understand and believe and live the Ten Commandments in their hearts and minds. That's an absolute. Luke 16, 16 to 18 has a little meaning to this. Luke 16 to chapter 16, 16 to 18. So Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. What they're saying is here is the new covenant. Christ is living and teaching the new covenant. It was when John came, the old covenant was over, and now we are living under a new covenant. There's another scripture. I forget what it is. It says the same thing. And you can also go to Christ's life and realize that he kept and taught the new covenant. When did he ever do a sacrifice of a lamb or an animal of any kind? When did he do sacrifice and do some of those things that are required under the laws, you know, the sacrificial laws? He didn't. He didn't do any of them. He kept the new covenant and showed how to live it. Verse 17, and it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. And he even goes on and uses one example to show you that he's talking about the Ten Commandments. In verse 18, he says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. He even talks about one of the commandments. In another place, I didn't add it for today, one of the Pharisees is talking to him, and he says, well, you gave her a writing of divorcement, you know. You allowed that. He said, Christ says, that was only allowed in the Old Testament because of the hardness of their hearts. Because they were unconverted, I allowed them to divorce. But it's not so for a Christian who somebody's converted. Divorce is wrong. It's adultery. Let's go to Romans 3, verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. You know, it's funny, I've been around a church 45 years. And when I studied this and I went over this, I was encouraged. I was inspired. I think when you go over God's Word, it just inspires you. I think that's it in a nutshell. That's the basics of it. And the basics of God are powerful and strong and they're inspiring. We don't have to have all this new truth. You know, the old truth is really good. It really is. Romans 3, 19 to 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I think I read that earlier. By the law of sin. We know the law. The commandments tells us, the law of God, the commandments tells us what sin is. And we are not to sin. We will repent of sin and come out of it and not do it anymore. 1 John 3, 4 says a similar thing. 1 John 3, 4. I had actually a 1 John 3, I'll tell you something after this. 1 John 3, 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. we had every once in a while we'll go to the prison. We'll have some new people. There are prison Christs down there, people who are, they call them kind of, I forget what they call them, they're prison Jesus. In other words, they kind of go from place to place. There's one guy actually down in prison that was preaching against the Sabbath, and we were talking about it, and some of the people we were talking to about teaching down there had started talking about it. Now he's kind of preaching the Sabbath. The guy down there is a Sunday worshiper and preaching the Sabbath. Now, I think he's talking out both sides of his mouth, because sometimes he preaches Sunday, sometimes he preaches Sabbath, and I don't quite understand that. But this guy was new, and I mean, I gave him this yesterday, and boy, let me tell you, he was writing scriptures and turning his Bible, and he got through and says, "Man, I'm coming back. I've never heard anything like this," he said. I said, "Well, no, you won't. You won't anywhere else. You won't." It's God's word. That's what you're hearing. So it is really exciting, though, to go down there, and you kind of feel like you're front line. I've grown and learned a lot. I mean, it really has been good. Most happy times, though, is when I go to that prison of Jess Dunn, and they got these, about 12-foot-high fences and this barbed wire on top, and you're inside, you know, about 1,000 prisoners in there. And when the day is over, you walk to the gate, and you kind of wave at them. They look at you, and they see you in the monitor, and then they go, bzzz, and open the gate. Happy feeling, happy feeling, happy feeling. We all joke about that. What a happy feeling. Okay. Matthew 19. Here's another one that I always like to go to, because somebody says, you know, I always say, what would Christ say today? This is what he'd say. This Matthew 19, verse 60. This is what he'd say if he was here today. He gave his life so we could have God's Holy Spirit and keep his commandments. Keep God's commandments is what he did. And we're supposed to be like him, right? If he was here today, this is what he would say. Matthew 19, verse 16. He says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to them, 'Why do you call me good?'" What he was talking about is his physical body is not good. It has a lot of physical pulls and strings just like anybody else, except he totally mastered it. He says, "No one is good but one, that is God." He says, "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." If he was here today, he'd say the same thing. He wouldn't say, "Oh, all you have to do is just give your heart to me." No, if you give your heart to Christ, you keep his commandments. That's what that means. There's no place that says just except Christ's sacrifice. The just word's not in there. People tell me that. I said, no, it doesn't say just. The Bible's additive. You keep the commandments. You accept his sacrifice for the payment of our sins. He said to them, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself." Actually, that one sums up the last six. And the young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" He had kept them physically. Because Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you may have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." He was coveting his physical riches. That was the 10th commandment. He was coveting. That's what that young man was doing. Christ was showing him that, you know, it's a spiritual thing. It's all the commandments. People say, "Oh, they didn't show some of the Sabbath." Well, they didn't show put God first. They didn't show don't commit adultery, idolatry. Don't use God's name in vain. That doesn't mean they're not to be kept. Christ didn't have to say all of them to know what he was talking about. He was talking about the 10 commandments. Matthew 22:35-40 is probably another famous scripture you all probably know, or familiar scripture, I should say. Then one of them, a lawyer, a Pharisee, or a Sadducee, seemed like, are always trying to trip Christ up. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And that sums up the first four. And if you go back and look in Deuteronomy 6, 5, 10, 12, and 36, you'll see it says the exact same thing. That's the first four commandments summed up. The two great commandments sum up the 10 great commandments. And verse 39, "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbors yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The second one sums up the next six. And if you look to Leviticus 19:18, you'll find out it says that too. It sums them up. We're to keep all the commandments. We're to keep them in our hearts and minds. We're to use the Spirit of God to do it. Romans 2, verse 12. The law of God is reconfirmed to be in our hearts and to be lived. Romans 2, verses 12 to 29. I'll read a few scriptures here. See, there's another reason for these scriptures. It keeps you awake. When you're moving around the Bible, it keeps you awake. No, not really. It's just that I'm an engineer, remember? That's just me. That's the wonderful thing about different people speaking. We all have our different unique personalities, but we all believe and say the same thing, but God allows different personalities to come out because we learn more that way. We really do. We learn from each other. Romans 2, verses 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as sinned in the law will be judged by the law. I think I read this earlier this morning. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have a law by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having law, they are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. And he says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now this covers now, the new covenant, the new testament. He says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. He said there's truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? He's talking about not only teaching the law, but keeping it. He's not talking about doing away with it. And he's talking about it when Christ comes back at the end of this age. At this present time, we're going to be judged by the law. We need to be keeping the law and understanding it. Let's see here. Let's go on. So, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, it is written. And there was a lot of them were not keeping the laws. They weren't doing right. They were. He was after them because they should have been doing better. They were supposed to keep God's laws and they weren't. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. He's talking about two things here. He's talking about physical circumcision and spiritual first circumcision, which is the converted mind and heart, that when we repent of our sins and keep God's laws, accept Christ's sacrifice, and we receive that Holy Spirit, we're circumcised in our minds. That's what he's talking about. Paul, sometimes a little hard to understand. He was mixing them both up here. So we read a little farther, it'll clear up. He says, therefore, if an uncircumcised man, in other words, somebody that's not circumcised physically, keeps the righteous requirements of the law, and will not this uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? In other words, this physical uncircumcised guy, if he keeps the righteousness of the law, if he keeps the law, he's going to be circumcised in his mind. That's what he's talking about. And you will, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? He says, yeah, you can be circumcised physically, but you don't keep the law. You're wrong. You're wrong. For he is not a Jew, and we're talking about spiritual Jew here, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, and the church has always called this a spiritual Jew, in other words, a converted person. But he is a spiritual Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. So instead of saying the law is done away with, he's amplifying it and says it be kept in our hearts and minds. And no matter if you're physically circumcised or uncircumcised, you keep God's laws and keep them in your hearts and you live them. That's what he's talking about. you know, if you, and I'm not turning there, and I don't plan to, but I've always looked at Matthew 5, 6, and 7 as one of the best examples in the Bible of keeping God's laws in your hearts and minds. You know, it really is. Christ, the first sermon he gave, first rattle out of box, was about keeping God's laws in your hearts and minds. It's good to study some. Read all Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. He talks about, you know, you don't just love people who love you. He says the true spirit of the commandments in God's way is to love your enemy. That's a lot harder. Christ loved his enemies. He said, forgive them. They know not what they do when they put him on the pole, put it on the cross. That's tremendous love. That's the love of God. That's the commandment. That's the commandments about. That's what the last seven are about. About loving your fellow man, no matter what they do. It's hard to do sometimes, but we have to do it. Christ did. He set the ultimate example. Forgive them. They know not what to do because they don't. Satan's gotten so confused and so confounded that they don't understand his ways. Romans 3. Let's go to the next page here. In my Bible, page 1604. Romans 3, verse 27. Who is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law of works? No, but by law of faith. Here's the law of faith is used as a principle. Remember I told you the law is different things? Well, this is used as a principle here. And you know, people like to say, well, faith does away with the law. No, faith establishes the law of faith. Abraham was a man of faith and he kept the law. Remember I talked about that before. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Actually, the word is beside. The word should be beside. The word apart should be beside. Here's where sometimes the concordance and understanding the word can make a lot of difference. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith alongside the deeds of the law. That's what it really means. They go hand in hand. Hand in hand. Or is he the God of Jews only? Is he not also the God of Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Here's a clear answer. Certainly not, he says. On the contrary, we establish the law. Faith establishes law because it takes faith to keep it and live it. You're a doer of the word when you keep the law. You're a doer, not just a hearer. That's why faith establishes the law. It takes faith to keep it. It takes faith to follow. Faith to follow it. Romans 6. Law is good and righteousness is required. Romans 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace be abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He was chiding people who were using grace for a reason to sin. You hear say all the time, well, we're under grace. We're not under law. You know, well, grace is the forgiveness of breaking the law. How can you not be? How can they not go together, you know? If you really understand it, they have to go together. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about that. Keeping God's law, having God's spirit so we can keep it after our repentance and baptism and laying on hands and accepting Christ's grace. That's what the Bible is about. They go hand in hand. You can't have law without grace. You can't have grace without law. You've got to be forgiven of something. Well, you broke God's laws. That's what you broke. That's what you needed grace from. Repenting from breaking them. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. When Paul talks about under the law, like he's talking about under the penalty of the law. Do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death? So you can be a slave of sin, which is breaking commandments, which leads to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. So we need to be slaves of God, of Jesus Christ, of keeping the commandments, which leads to righteousness. That's what we need to be. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, which is, and sin is very clearly the breaking of commandments, yet you obeyed from the heart that from form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So here we are, we're slaves of God's way of keeping the commandments. What a wonderful slave to be is all I got to say. What a wonderful slave. What a blessing to be a slave of God and His commandments. Let's go to verse 22. A couple of scriptures here. But now, having been set free from sin and having been slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In chapter 7, verse 1, wraps it all up. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, who know the Ten Commandments, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So as long as we live, we are under God's laws, one way or another. If we keep them to God's way, to blessings, to His way of life, to be an eternal being, if we don't keep them, to heartache and death. So we're under dominion. They're not done away with. We're under them no matter what, whether we want to or not. Very clear scripture. It's law for man for all of his life. 1 John 2. A few more scriptures here, present time, before we go to the future. 1 John 2, verse 3. Talking about some scripture here, talking about the example that Christ set, and we need to be like Him. He is our Creator, the one who paid the price for us. He is our leader. He is our Savior. He is everything. And we need to do as He did and follow Him. 1 John 2 verses 3 to 6. Now by this we know that we know Him, he's talking about Christ, if we keep His commandments. He taught the Ten Commandments. He taught the commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not Him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. So we have to walk like Christ did. He walked and kept and showed the Ten Commandments in a kind, loving, powerful way. Chapter 3, 21 to 24. Verse 21, chapter 3 says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He gave us. So to abide and to follow God and have His Spirit and to walk as Christ did and have Christ in us, we have to keep the commandments. We have to live them with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Chapter 5. Verses 2 and 3. For this we know, in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome if we use, have, and keep God's Spirit stirred up in us. With God's Spirit, we can keep them. Without God's Spirit, we can't. It's that simple. I know it sounds simple, but it is simple. 2 John 4 to 6 is the last scripture about this. 2 John 4 to 6, about walking as Christ did, setting an example, keeping God's commandments. 2 John 4 to 6, 2 John 4, it says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as a received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is the love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is a commandment that, as you heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Well, the commandments were heard from the Ten Commandments have been heard from the beginning. They're to be kept all through time of man. They are for man. I'm not going to go to this. I'm going to read it. But toward the end, let me go to this first. Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16. Two scriptures here. To talk about God putting the laws in our hearts and minds. Hebrews 8:10. Hebrews 8:10, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and their sheep shall be my people. This is the Ten Commandments. God wants to write on our hearts and mind to live spiritually. And if we live spiritually, we will live physically. It says the same thing. I think God does this for emphasis. It also, in Hebrews 10, verse 16, it also refers to a scripture back in, I think it's Habakkuk. Hebrews 10, verse 16. Verse 16, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days of the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and their minds all right then." He says, then he adds, verse 17, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So God wants us to live by his ways. And he's making that new covenant with us. And the world tomorrow, he's going to make a new covenant, which we're going to get to pretty soon. I'm going to read a couple of things, though, because toward Revelation, it says a couple of things in there. It's talking about the church of God and the people of God. And God says it twice. This law and grace that this Bible is about. Revelation 12:17, he says, this is a quote, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman," which is the church, "and went to make war with the rest of her offspring." Who are those? Who's God's church, God's people? "Who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." They have the law, the Ten Commandments in their hearts. And they've accepted Christ as their sacrifice to pay for their sins, and they live that way of life. In Revelation 14:12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." It's reiterated again in Revelations. So at the end times, when Christ, before he comes back, he's talking about those who are God's people, who keep his laws, who have Christ in their life. That's what a Christian is. You have both. You have law and grace. How about the future? Approximately 1,100 years of the millennium and the last great day time period. We usually get some of these scriptures during the feast time, but I want to concentrate on the ones who talk about God's laws, because they're going to be kept when Christ comes back. I joke a little bit sometimes, and somebody says, "Well, Christ did away with the laws." I said, "Well, does Christ know that?" You know, because he seemed to kind of, you know, encourage them and say they're to be kept, you know. And I said, "How about the world tomorrow when he comes back?" You know, and he does. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Now, he doesn't say that, you know, in fact, he says in Hebrews the old covenant was actually a good covenant. But this is a better covenant. Doesn't say anything about doing away with the law, does it? But let's see what this new covenant involves in the world tomorrow. So we go on to verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days to the Lord. I will put my law in their minds." I will put it in my mind. I'm not going to do away with it. I'm putting it in their minds and write it on their hearts. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" Why? Because they're all going to know him. That's what he's saying. He says, "For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." He says, "I'm going to teach them their laws and put them in my hearts and minds." That's what he's going to do with people in the world tomorrow. What a wonderful thing for all to know. What a wonderful blessing. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant, who I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him. I will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." He's talking about Jesus Christ at his return. "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for the truth." Verse 4, he says, "He will not fail nor be discouraged, till he has established justice on the earth. Yes, Christ is coming back to adjust, to bring justice to this earth, and this earth needs it badly. And the coastlands shall wait for what? His law. They're going to wait for his law. They're not. You're not going to wait to do away with it. They're going to, he's coming back to bring justice and his law. Verse 21, it says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it more honorable. Another translation says he magnifies the law. Rather than do away with it, he magnifies it. That's what Matthew 5, 6, 7 is about. He's magnifying the law, the physical law, to make it a spiritual law, to make it have the full spiritual intent, not just a physical intent. That we not only don't kill someone, we don't hate them, we love them. We don't not just commit physical adultery, we don't lust for a woman in our hearts and minds, he talks to men about. We don't, our yes is yes and our no is no. You know, there's so many things, you know. We live the right way of life. He exalts the law, he makes it greater, not lesser. Micah 4, 1 to 2. Micah 4, verse 1, says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and he shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Of course, this is when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, and he rules out of Jerusalem. It says, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth. The Ten Commandments. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So he's going to teach it, and he's going to lead it, and he's going to show how to keep it, and he's going to say, I kept it. And he's going to say, these people here, they're helping me now. They went through all this, and they kept it. So you can if they can, because they were the weak of the world. And if the weak of the world, here we are. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27, he says we're the weak and base. We need him more than anybody else. And he's going to tell all these mighty people, so you know, if these weak people can do it, you can do it. That's what he's going to say. There's not going to be an excuse. And that's God's plan. Nobody's going to have an excuse. God wants all to come to repentance. That's how magnanimous God is, how great he is. Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5. Probably should have stayed in Isaiah. What was there, shouldn't I? Isaiah 2, verse 1, 1 to 5. Isaiah 2. It says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Of course, he was inspired by God. It says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. And he shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the Ten Commandments, the basis for all of man's ways to live. You know, even the holy days are part of God's law. They're an extension of the fourth commandment. And by understanding the law and grace as far as the Bible from one end to the other, and understanding the holy day plan, you can understand prophecy. You can understand the Bible when it talks about things. You can kind of put it in a spot and say, yeah, that's God's plan. That must be fit in here somewhere. It's always been a wonderful thing to know God's holy day plan, because it really tells you what the Bible's talking about when you have a question. Not always. Sometimes the Bible's a little clear. You have to pray about it and ask some help. But if you put everything in perspective of law and grace, and that God's holy day plan is what he's talking about when he's talking about prophecy and things that happen, you can put it in his place. That's why we understand Revelation, because it's put it in his place toward the end time, toward the coming back of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, who seek the Lord, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of the melody. He's talking about beautiful things, physical blessings in the world tomorrow, which he promises if you keep his commandments. And he's going to do that in the world tomorrow. He says, listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as the light of the people. Justice is going to be based on God's law, the Ten Commandments. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the people. The coastlands will wait upon me, and my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to heavens and look on the earth. Look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. His righteousness shown by the commandments. He says, listen to me, you who know righteousness. And get this, verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. He says, if you know righteousness, your law is in their heart. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the mouth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like a fool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So it says, if you who know righteousness, your law will be in our heart. We'll be keeping it, and it will be forever. Powerful words, wonderful words. Words to live by. Revelation 22:14. Believe it or not, I'm coming down to the last scripture, but I think most people have been staying awake. So, Revelation 22:14. After all said and done, the commandments are still being talked about. At the very end, when Christ is putting everything under God's feet. Revelation 22:14. He says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. After all is done and said, and all of God's plan for mankind, for man on earth, is finished up, he's saying, blessed who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. His commandments are the way to life. They are the right way. We need to understand that and believe it. If somebody asks us, we need to give them an answer. Say, no, the laws are kept, or to be kept. And you can go to them and say, hey, which one's bad? Putting God first, is that bad? I'm sorry, it's not. Having idols before God, taking God's name in vain. The Sabbath day is not bad. You're showing that you're putting God first. You're showing you're living the first three. You're putting God first. Honor your parents. None of these are bad. I mean, you can go to somebody and say, which one of these are bad? Which one should be done away with? None of them. They're all good. Don't kill someone. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Which ones? None of them are bad. They're all good. You know, somebody says his commandment says, which one's bad? Not a single one of them. Of course, that's a little bit of human raising, but it makes sense. The commandments are for man for all time, past, present, and future. It is encouraging, inspiring, and shows us God's ways by studying and understanding God's laws for us and eventually for all mankind. Let's be as it says in Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. God's laws are wonderful, and to understand them and know them is a tremendous blessing. So let's read and study them and put them in our hearts and live them always. As I'm going to turn to it, as James 1:22-25 says. And you know, after studying this and putting this sermon together, I feel more like David did. We should be like David and love and extol God's law, to seek it and live it continually, to see the blessings of it, to be thankful for it. It is what Christ died for.